Let's pray. Father, Lord, we've come for that very purpose this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would just, your presence would be recognized, Lord. And Lord, that we know with your bride, who's made up of every nation, Lord, that wherever she is, wherever she goes, there is the presence of the Lord. Lord, because you've become one. And Lord, she is the manifestation of the hour. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you've opened these things to our hearts and you've made it real. As you made it real to that eagle in the barnyard, and you let him recognize that he always was an eagle. And Father, we just ask that you would take the furtherance of this service, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. Give us words to speak. Give us hearts to receive. Lord, may you just meet each need, Lord. No doubt every one of us here today have things on our hearts, things that we need in this physical being, this and in this spiritual walk. Lord, we think of Sister Betty this morning. Lord, may you touch her and strengthen her. Sister Rebecca, Lord, just be with them, Lord. And each one, as you know, every heart and every need. So we commit all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see each one. And some we haven't seen in a while. Good to see Brother Chris, Sister Katrina, and Sister Mary, and Melissa. And we're so happy to have Sharon and the children, King and Prince. Is that right? Okay. And then Michael and the family. So good to have Sister Evelyn back here with us this morning. She snuck in on us, and we were so happy for that. And so we just thank God for his blessings and for his mercy and grace. And so we, rather, there's still a couple chairs if you want to come, or if you want to take it back, whatever. But anyways, we do appreciate the Lord. And we the last couple of services we've enjoyed. Brother Michael ministered on Revelation, and Brother Goomba ministering last night on marriage and divorce, talking about Finger Rock and the things that took place. And so we just appreciate all that God has done. And so we'd like to get right into this morning. I've really... as always, I have a great weakness for putting in too much, and I have that thing. I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough there, and so I just pile it in and pile it in, and then in the last minutes, I'm cutting it out and cutting it out and cutting it out. And so what I did is, because it's kind of a picture, I wanted to talk about the resurrection. What is the resurrection? And I know you know what it is, and I know that especially the ministers, they could take the subject and just keep going and going and going, and it's that way with every subject. You're never going to get it in one service. You're going to it's just too big. This message is too big for you to get it in a service or to get it in a year. And so no matter what part of it we take talking about the resurrection, there's so much more that's laying there. And so we thank God. But something that caught my attention here a few weeks ago, and I was reading in the masterpiece where Brother Branham said, there'll be no more resurrection after this. There'll be no more. And so it made me think, got me on that thought. And so I just want to read a few quotes this morning to you. And then we'll look forward to having some fellowship together. But I'm going to start in John chapter 11. And I kind of had this laid out to kind of go a little bit into the church ages and bring it coming through. And he talks about the Reformation. He separates Reformation and Restoration in the church ages. And so, and he's bringing it, he's bringing that resurrection through. And so he was identifying it as it was coming through. And so, but I just backed out. I left the quotes there, but we're not going to read them this morning because it was just too much. But for those who want to read it, it's in there. So beginning in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And it almost sounds like she wasn't concerned. She didn't want to go. But the reason she didn't go is because she didn't know he was there. It hadn't been told her yet that he was there. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's quite some faith there. That just if the presence of him would have been there, she knew that Lazarus would have not been able to die. That was her faith. That was her confidence. That just the presence of God, just like the woman who touched his garment, that if they could get in his presence, if Lazarus could have been in his presence, he wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last days. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. And that's it right there. That's the answer to the question. What is the resurrection? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's a testimony. That's a powerful testimony right there. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And you could see a lot of good titles for messages in there. And the Master is come and he calleth for thee. We know that he came in this day. We know that he has come and he's proven his presence. He's proven his resurrection. He's proven all of it to us in this day. And he has called his bride. That was his purpose. That was his whole purpose of coming, was to call that bride, to claim her, and to bring her into union. So, in the message, The Mighty Conqueror, this is 1956. You, sir, standing back there, got prostrate trouble, real nervous. You believe that God will make you well, that he'll heal you? All right, sir, your faith healed you. You can go home now and be well. You don't have to have a prayer card, do you? You don't have a prayer card, do you? No, no prayer card, all right. You don't have to have one. You don't need any prayer card. You need faith. Amen. What is faith? Revelation. Amen. It just has to be revealed that you have that very thing that you are needing. That just if God can just make that real to us, then we can reach out and take it. And that's exactly, Martha had that faith. She had that faith. If he had just been in the presence, it would have been done. He would have just rose up just like that, or he wouldn't have died. He had prayed for him, and he got up, and he had been healed right there. See, do you believe him? He's raised from the dead. He's here. This is Easter, the resurrection. How many wants to be healed? Now, he's calling this Easter. He's calling this the resurrection. That's what he's saying. Will you do what I tell you? If God lets me know the things that's in your life and the things that you have done and who you are and where you come from, all about you, if that isn't the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is? Amen. How about that? That's it. It's the life. Yes, it's the very life of Jesus Christ being manifested. It's being manifested, and it was manifested in the prophet. It was God himself incarnated in a man. Amen. That man could not even control himself, that man could not even speak his own words. You say, well, he did. He was a man. But God took him over so much so that many times he didn't know what he was saying. And to me, that's some kind of preeminence. We talk about preeminence, that is part of the threefold mystery of God, that what he wants is that preeminence. And I know every one of us as believers, that's what we want in our life. We want him to have that preeminence. But yet at the same time, we still have fear of what that preeminence will cost us. It's always there. Satan brings it there. Satan makes sure that when we need to be humble, when we need this and we need that, sometime our ego rises up. Sometime our intellect rises up. Sometimes our feelings, our emotions, something rises up that wants to hold us back from that complete preeminence that God wants to have, that God is trying to work in us. He had it. He had it in Jesus Christ. And he promised that he's going to have it in a bride. And I believe he does. I believe he has it. 100%. I believe he has it. But sometimes the flesh gets in the way and the flesh hides it. And that's the thing that we're trying to kill daily. We're trying to die daily. I want to read that again. If that isn't the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is? Certainly it is. Amen. I have another scripture here I want to read. This is in Luke chapter 20. The first parts of this I'm not going to read, verse 27 down. I'm going to start at 33. But just so you, if you wanted to look at it, this is where they come and they ask the question of Jesus. And I think this was the Pharisees. And so I think maybe they were trying to maybe trick him or whatever they were trying to do. Because the Sadducees did not believe in angels, did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in those things. Whereas the Pharisees, they did. And so that's why Paul appealed to them sometime when the crowd was on him and he knew that there was both Pharisees and Sadducees. He would identify a doctrine that he believed, that they believed. So it divided them and he could make his way out. And, you know, God has a way. God helps us sometime in those things. And he certainly helped Paul many times and many believers throughout. So anyways, there was a woman who was married to a man. And the husband died, she didn't have a child. And then so it was a custom that the brother would take her. And then she didn't have a child, so it went through seven brothers. And so the question was, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And neither can they die anymore. Now, I like that. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And I'm reading all of that, those verses just to get that one thing. They are the children of the resurrection. And now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he's not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. And Brother Branham said that this verse 37, this is a vindication. Verse 37 is a vindication to identify verse 38 that he is a God of the living. Because Moses called him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that doesn't mean anything to an unbeliever. That only means something to the believer. So it's only proving it and vindicating it to those who believe. So when he says, when a man is saying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't know that they're alive. And that's the point that he's making. They're not dead. They are alive. Now, this is in the message of the Queen of Sheba. Just dropping a few points here at first, just to lay a little bit and make a few points. And he says it plainly, what the resurrection is in its simplicity. In its simplicity. But as I said, you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and as deep as you want. It's there. In this message, it's there to go as deep as you're thirsting for. God can feel that. So you know that Brother Branham had a vision one time where he's seen a little boy being raised from the dead. And it was somewhere, he said, in Scandinavian countries. And so then he, when he was there, and they were traveling along, and he said it was on the border there, the Russian border with Finland, and he said that they came upon that accident, and that the boy was there. I think there was two boys there that had been run over, and so the vision was fulfilled there. They prayed for the boy, and the boy was raised from the dead, and they all saw it. Brother Branham said that those soldiers there, those Finnish soldiers and those Russian soldiers, they seen that take place. Amen. With their own eyes, with their own ears. They heard it, they seen it, and they knew that here was the power of God that they were witnessing. And in all of their life, they had never seen this. They had never heard of anything like this. They might have heard of something, but they had never seen anything like this before. And now with their own eyes, they're seeing a child, a person, a human being raised from the dead. Amen. That they could see was mangled under that car and all twisted up and all broke up and completely messed up and dead. And God raised him back to life again, and he used a man to do it. They seen in a man the power of the resurrection. They seen in a man the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. They seen that. It was living. It wasn't just words. It wasn't a story. It wasn't a tract that somebody gave out. It wasn't some other something. But it actually was something they seen with their eyes. Amen. And that night, when 25,000, and I can't pronounce that word there, he preached to 25,000, and they turned that 25,000 out and let me speak to another 25,000. And when I was going down the street there stood Russian soldiers. And when I had passed by, a little Finnish soldier trying to protect me from the crowd and to get to the... I'm sorry, I can't do it. They stood there with their Russian salute, with tears running down their cheeks. And they said, "We will receive a God like that." Sure, a God of power. But their creeds is no more than our creeds. And I seen that with my own eyes. Russian soldiers put their arms around the Finnish soldiers and pat one another on the back and kiss the side of the neck and call each other brother. That's the resurrection. That's the power of the living God. Brother Branham talked about it here in the U.S. and he said that it'll make a businessman put his arms around a pair of overalls and call him brother and say, "I love you." That's what it'll do. That's the resurrection. Not our creeds, not our arguments, not our fussing, none of the rest of it. Amen. Only one thing, that very life, the very life of Jesus Christ being expressed. Satan has one purpose, and that's to distract us from that. Yes. To distract us from that preeminence that God has. It's in there. Yes. It's in there. We just get distracted sometimes because so many obstacles are put in the way. So many obstacles are put before us to distract us, to make our brother the enemy. That is not God doing that. Yes. That's Satan doing that. And it's, if it can take these men, these soldiers standing there with their rifles, with their arms, with their orders, if any
Anybody tries to cross this line, you shoot them. You shoot them. Both of them have the same orders. You imagine what their generals, you imagine what their prime ministers, what their president would think if he seen those soldiers down there putting their arms around one another? Listen to this. And any power that will make a Russian and a Finn hug one another will settle wars forever. Amen. That's the question. Christ is the answer. You'll never do it by passing tracts or teaching theology. It'll be the power of His resurrection that'll prove to them that Christ still lives. That just, you know, when He makes those statements, we can argue and argue and argue. We can say, yeah, but I gave a tract to somebody and they did this and they did that and it helped so many people. They gave it to another person and another person. That's our theology. That's our theology. I'm not saying that no tract never helped a person. That's all fine and dandy. That's just like I'm just pressing on what he's saying. Because it firsthand for me. Because I can remember when I first started, even before I met Brother Ben, when I first started in India, we didn't know people. We were meeting people. We hadn't. It was a few years for, I don't know, maybe we met, but Brother Benjamin wasn't baptized. He wasn't in the message. He was none of that. His father was a Christian. And I think his father was a minister. And so we traveled, and some of the things, some of the hot buttons back then, some of the things that really bothered people back there was quotes like this. If you read a quote like this, that your tracts isn't going to do it, that the revival is over, that's something churches hate to hear. That's something pastors hate to hear, because they're always trying to pump the people up. They're always trying to pump up, pump up, pump up. You don't have to pump up God. Amen. You don't have to pump up the bride. We're not in that day. We're not under that message. We're not under that at all. None of that. None of that comes over here. That's right. And any of it you try to pull over here, you're slowing yourself down. Right. You're making it hard on yourself. You're defying what God has told you. What He's telling you is the thing that the people need, and the way that the people come to God. And he said, the only way you can come to Him now is by revelation. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to bring you into the presence of God. Right. It isn't going to be the revival. It isn't going to be the pamphlets. It isn't going to be anything else that anybody does. It's going to be because it's time for that seed to be quickened to life. And He's going to do it, and He's going to do it by His Spirit. Amen. And as much as the Word is everything to us, it's not the Word that quickens you.
That's right.
Brother Brandon made it clear. The Word does not quicken you.
Amen.
It is the Spirit that quickens the Word.
That's right.
And he said, you can have the Word without the Spirit, and you just have an intellectual a message there. That's all you have. It's going to take the Spirit of God coming in and quickening that Word and making it real to you.
Right.
And so we can study and we can study and we can study. And we can have a vast knowledge.
Amen.
But if God doesn't come in and turn the key,
yep,
it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work.
Amen.
And another thing, while I'm on the subject, God don't argue, and neither does His children.
Right.
I probably for years, that was a quote that I quoted, especially on the field, everywhere I went. God don't argue, and neither does His children. Because that's what people want today. That's what Satan wants today, is to create an argument and a debate. And I don't know if you ever noticed, you ever studied how many times Brother Branham got in a debate, how many times Brother Branham entertained an argument. He didn't. And he came so strong that he said, God don't argue, and neither does His children.
Amen.
And he made another one that I hadn't said in a long time, and that is, the elect do not persecute the elect.
Amen.
They don't.
Right.
So that goes right back to what the prophet said. If we don't have something good to say, we don't say anything at all.
Amen.
That's something that we need to get back in practice.
Amen.
It needs to be at the forefront of our what's coming out of our mouth.
Amen.
If I don't have anything good to say, then just leave it off. Just think, your brother that we're disagreeing with today, you might not be disagreeing with him tomorrow.
Amen.
You know what? Maybe tomorrow, maybe you're arguing about something today, and we won't say one was right or wrong. We'll say maybe they're both wrong. And next week, God gives them both the correct interpretation of what it is that they're arguing about.
Mm-hmm.
And then think of all those things that you said,
yes, sir,
about a son of God or a daughter of God.
Yes,
you know what? You got your argument settled. But now all of those things you put out there, they're still out there.
Yes,
they're still out there. They didn't go away. You'll never do it by passing tracts or teaching theology. It'll be the power of his resurrection that'll prove to them that Christ still lives. And now you can drop down and just with the highlighted part here, because I'm trying to cut what I can. And Jesus said, "She'll rise in the day of the judgment and condemn this generation of priests and church-going people." You know he's talking about the Queen of Sheba. You know that the scripture said that she'll rise in the judgment and condemn that generation. Condemn that generation. Watch what the prophet says now in verse 44. Jesus said that about her in that generation. How much more today will that queen rise in the generation that we're living in and condemn this church-going bunch of people? Huh? How could she rise today? One way she's rising is because she's a part of the Word. One way is because her testimony there is still going forth. We're reading it right now. That's her. That's that part of the Word, that part of the body way back there that was testifying of the word of the age. There she was. She traveled for far to sit in the presence where God was manifesting himself. She traveled far for that. She went to a great expense. She went to a lot of pain. She went to a lot of trouble. And you will too, when your desire is to put God first in everything. This body will suffer. This body, when it is so desirous to get in his presence.
That's right.
I made a statement a long time ago. I remember being in the mountains and looking at the trees. And some places the trees are spaced really nice and the trees get big. Other places the trees are overcrowded. They're overcrowded, and so those new seeds that are coming up, they have the same desire as that big tree that they're sitting under. They got the exact same desire that big tree has. They want to live. And I've looked at some of those trees, the way that they grew, and they can't come up. They can't just come up and be a straight, tall tree like the trees that they're under, because they can't get to the sunlight. Those trees have completely covered the sun, but the seed is right there. So the only thing that they can do is deform themselves. And they begin to twist and bend themselves over, and they'll just go sideways trying to get to the sunlight.
Right.
I've seen it over and over and over. And they'll do whatever it takes to get in the presence of the sun. Because that's what it takes to have life. Sorry, I just made it jump. How much more today will that queen rise in the generation that we're living in and condemn this church-going bunch of people who would laugh and call the Spirit of God a mental telepathy or something? Oh, how critical hours we're living in. And now I want you to remember, Jesus promised that the weak and adulterous generation would receive one sign. And that would be the sign of the resurrection. The Bible says that. And what is the resurrection? Jesus Christ. It's just simplicity, isn't it? But that's life. That's eternal life. That's where eternal life lies, is in Jesus Christ. And that's why you can sum it up in those two words right there. Jesus Christ is the living word. He is eternal life. What is the resurrection? Jesus Christ. To declare him to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to do the same thing that he did. And to be called the same thing that he was. The Spirit of God being an unclean thing, which would condemn the generation of unbelievers and save the generation that believed. It just does both, don't it? When that life is made manifest, it is made manifest for one to condemn it and judgment come upon them, and another to receive it and receive the blessings of God. And as we read last night, it's out of both of them's control. It's him that's in control of it. He's the one who is in control of which way you go. I'm skipping a good bit here. I'm going to the masterpiece, paragraph 136. Notice here the life that was in the husk, in the stalk, in the tassel, in the husk. It all gathers in the seed. And the life that was in the stalk, went one went to make the other. The life, one went to make the other. It just, the life just kept moving and producing something more, something more, something more. Justification made way for sanctification. Sanctification made way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost made way for the Holy Ghost itself to come right back down in perfection. That's where it's come to. That's the promise of the day. That's where it had to come to that perfection. What's the difference between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost itself? One is a baptism and the other one is a person. It's the person that's come in this day. It's the person of God. It's the person of God that's the token today. Not the blood, not a chemistry. Now it is the literal life of Jesus Christ living in the bride, living in the believer. That's perfection. That's what perfection is. It's only his presence. That's the reason that that the bride is sinless. There is no way that we will ever perfect this flesh. There is no way that we'll ever make this flesh sinless. No. There's only one way that can even possibly, remotely, can be done. And that is when all of you dies and all of him comes in you. Huh? You're not going to do it. You're not going to perfect this. No. You're not going to perfect this. It's going to be his perfection. We're not ever going to get our righteousness up here that is going to bring us to the standard that's going to be acceptable. You're going to lose your righteousness, and it's going to be his righteousness. It's going to be his perfection. It's going to be his sinless nature that is in you, living in you. And if there's just one tiny, minute place or part that we think that we're going to do, we've missed it all.
Yeah, that's right.
It is going to call for a complete, total surrender.
Amen.
complete. I don't want mine. I know all of my problems. But you know what? In this human flesh, it's easier to recognize and admit everybody else's. It's easier to do that than it is to recognize these. That's right. I'm not no psychiatrist. I'm not no psychologist. I'm not none of that. But I'm going to tell you, it's easy to stand back and watch somebody. I've watched with the children. It's easy for the one who's not reading to correct the one who's reading. We read at night. We have devotions. They take turns, each one reading. And when you're the one doing the reading, you're under pressure, you know, and everybody's listening. And I know what the children, I know what they're feeling. Everybody, they're under pressure because they're trying to read it just right. They're trying to do their best. Amen. And then somebody else, before, as they're studying the word, before they can say it, somebody says the word. And then that aggravates them because they didn't give them time to say the word. It's taken them a minute longer because they're under pressure. Amen. And we get the same way. And we can sit back and we can look at what everybody's doing and we can see every problem, everything. And sometimes we would do good if we could get some constructive criticism. That'd be okay. We could help one another. But not when it comes with an arrogant attitude. You'll never help anybody with that arrogant attitude. Never, ever, ever, ever. The prophet didn't have it. He didn't have it. He had exactly what we need to manifest. He had it. Amen. Billy Paul said one time that Brother Branham always knew what to say. He always had the right answer. He always knew when somebody come to him. That's because the presence of God was so strong there. He was giving them the word. He wasn't given his idea. Wasn't given what he thought. He was just relaxing in that preeminence, and God was just speaking. God was speaking. I don't believe for one minute that the bride is going to be a bunch of prophets. I believe we had our prophet. But I believe that same life and that same spirit is going to be in every member of the body of Jesus Christ. Every member. How noticeable this life is in the travel, in its travel in the corn of wheat, than it is in the tree. Now he's making a distinction between the you know, he said hundreds and hundreds of times the wheat or the corn, the maize seed, in its travel and how it was traveling through and coming up through the church ages. And now he wants to bring a tree in, and he wants to talk about this tree and say it's different than a wheat seed. The travel of the tree is different than the travel of the wheat. There's two different things are taking place. See, God called his people like a tree. So that's where God likens his people. Remember, he talked in, I think maybe in Psalms, where he talked about Israel being trees of lean alloys. I don't know if it was in Psalms, but somewhere back there, he talked about those things. He refers to them as trees. See? God called his people like a tree. See? The life goes down in a tree and comes back up again. It goes down and it comes back up. See? It goes down and it comes back up. But in the corn of wheat, it goes up from the original stalk, through the stalk, through the tassel, through the husk. And the thing that it passed through dies. Yes, sir. Huh? The thing that it passed through dies. You can't go back. Amen. You can't go back there anymore. It's finished. It's over with. It's done. I remember when the statement in Invisible Union became real to me, and it was sometime after that Brother Holmes talked about water baptism and those ordinances being finished, and Brother Gerald is the first one who gave me that quote, and he shared it, and it's like, I don't know how many times I read that message, Brother Chris. I don't know how many times I read that message. And it's like somebody just put it in there. But it always had been in there. It had always been in there. Since 1965, it was in there. But it became real. God anointed that quote. And that quote said that the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work today. We have something different. So if what fell on the day of Pentecost came back to full bloom in the seventh church age, if all of that was complete, then that would not work today. We are living in another day. We're living in another hour. We're not going around trying to get people. And when I first started preaching that, the only way I knew how to say it was... that the message on the day of Pentecost was repent and be baptized. That was the message. They came down out of the upper room and they screamed out to repent and be baptized. And the word that fell on the day of Pentecost won't work today. It's finished. That's strong. And that's hard for people. That's hard in this day. That's hard for people to accept. Not just in the nominal world, but even in the message world. Those are hard statements. Right. But when we realize that redemption was finished, when we realize that when he took the book and came down, he came down to claim. He wasn't trying to get people to come to a Pentecostal message or a Pentecostal revival or any other kind of revival. Amen. He was trying to become one. He was trying to reveal himself. He was no longer taking somebody that was espoused that he was working with, trying to bring them up in the revelation little by little by little. He was now becoming one with them. And now, as when a husband and wife becomes one, he now wanted to impregnate his wife. Amen. He couldn't do it before they were married.
That's right.
It had to come to the marriage. And so that perfection, that fullness of the revelation could not come forth until this day, until after all of that was done.
Amen.
And then he declared the word that fell on the day of Pentecost, and that word was, for to make it correct, that word was the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message that fell on the day of Pentecost. They came down preaching the ordinances, and that was part of it. It was all part of it. But it was the blood covenant that was introduced. And that's what Paul introduced. And so that was all of it. But there was the details with it. So none of that's going to do you any good now. So I want to ask you a question. If you had lived in Paul's day, if you had lived in Paul's day, and the people were trying to come into the new message, and they're saying, yeah, but you know, we've done this for thousands of years. This is what we've done for thousands of years. And so you say, well, as long as you believe this, you can continue to do that. So they could go and they could offer their bull or they could offer their calf. I'm asking you now, this is a question. I'm asking you now, could they continue to do those things under the law and then come and believe the blood of Jesus Christ? Could we say that they believe this new message, the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're still offering the blood of bulls and goats? Think about it. Because that's the same thing today. When you're trying to bring the message of the church ages over into this day, it brings you face to face with the reality Do I 100% believe that that cannot save you? That that will not work? Think about his wording now. It will not work. So if you're doing it for some other reason, then you got to clear that with God. You got to clear that with God. But if you're going to continue in those things, you're going to preach and say, no, those things are over. They're done. They're no more. None of that will work today. And that's what you got to say if you're going to say what the prophet said. It will not work today. And then you're going to bring people in under that. The thing that it passed through dies, so it can't get back through it again. Is that simple enough? The difference between the tree is the life goes down and hides itself, and it comes back in a resurrection. The life goes down, hides itself, and it comes back in a resurrection. But in the wheat plant, it's not so. In the wheat plant, it is leaving death in its wake. When it's coming up through there and it gets up to the seed, everything dies. Right. It's finished. It's done. It's no good unless you're going to burn it. That's it. That's what they do with the whole of the, all of that from the rice in India. You'll see these carts full, packed up high as they can get it. It's no good for anything. They're gonna burn it. They're gonna do whatever. Maybe you can get an animal to eat it or something. I don't know. There's no value there whatsoever. It's the seed. It's the life. That is what is supposed to have become a reality today. That there is no life outside of the life. There is no life in anything else you're going to do, anything outside of Jesus Christ in you. That's the resurrection. That is the power of the resurrection, changing you, converting your, changing your whole life. In It's the Rising of the Sun, Brother Branham said, it's a soul change. He said, your soul changed, didn't it? The thing that it passed through dies, so it can't get back through it again. There it is. It's no use anymore. See, it goes on to its perfection. That's where it's come to. It's come to perfection. And when it comes to perfection, you're not going to, you can't go back there. It's death. Paul said, you're dead to that. And you got to be dead to it today. We've got to be dead. That old husband has to die. And you got to be dead to everything that goes with it. Everything that goes with it, you got to be dead to it. Amen. Don't you see why he never used an organization? He can't get back in it. It's dead. But the life passes on from one to another. See, they put creeds and inject. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word out, see, he is blocked off from it. It must be the life seed traveling on. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Now notice, the seed coming up, that life is coming up, not going back. There'll be no more resurrection after this. Huh? No more resurrection after this. This is it. Why? Because it's come to perfection. It has come to perfection. When it comes to perfection, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. Don't try to add anything to it. Don't try to make it better. Don't try to work it up. Don't try to help it. It's perfect. It's perfect. You know, some wives, they have a saying for their husband that he's always trying to make it better. And the saying is, here we have a saying here that if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But sometimes we want to fix everything when it's not broke. We want to make it better and better and better. There'll be no more resurrection after this. The life is coming up to go to its perfection, a resurrection. The life has been coming up, coming up, coming up. It was building. It was building. That seed was building. That revelation was building. But it didn't come to its perfection until he took the book. And when he took the book, he closed out the dispensation. He closed out that covenant. Amen. And he introduced eternal life to the people. The reality. Now, notice the husk. In its original seed, out of itself, in Revelations, the third chapter, we find this. See? We find out in the Laodicean church age, put him out. See? It didn't, back in the other ages, because there was something else yet to be made. It just passed through and went on to another. I told you all along, there's no more denominations coming. Huh? It's come to perfection. And everything behind it is dying. Dying. That's the point that he's made. It passes through, that dies. We're at the end. They put him out. Why? Out because, why? He's the Word. See? He's like the one that fell down there. He's the same doctrine that come forth from the beginning. You know, I was reading, and I think it might be in here, but we won't read it. But Brother Branham said, we are right now, at this very minute, this is in the Church Ages book, in the complete fulfillment of Matthew 24:24. We're in the fulfillment of that. That is there to deceive. It's there to deceive. It would deceive the very elected if that was possible, but that's not possible. Right. But it's there to act like it's going to deceive. Try to deceive. It's going to deceive everything else. Everything else it's going to deceive. Amen. And that's its purpose. And when the seed word begins to grow forth, the husk puts it from itself. The life leaves all the others to follow it. Huh? The life leaves everything. That's the true believers. They follow the life wherever it goes. Amen. And remember, after the husk, that's three stages we know of. There's nothing else left but the grain. Oh, God. And then the grain is put out of all of it. Amen and amen. Seed words begins to form itself. Life is brought forth. See? Notice, if the bridegroom, the beginning, the first bridegroom, this is the bride coming forth. He came forth, now she's coming forth. And she is just the manifestation of him. That's all. Now, I still have a little bit of time. I was going to jump over this with Job here, but let's just read it. Job never recognized that it was God. As long as the devil can make you believe sometime that the little trials you go through is God punishing you, it was God trying to show him something. Isn't that something? Because Job asked a question. And sometimes we ask questions, and then God wants to show it to us. But then we think that he's punishing us. Job never recognized it until he saw a vision. Like Moses. When Moses saw the vision, the pillar of fire in the bush, it was vindicated. It settled it for him then. Job, in his question, said, if a man dies, can he live again? I see a tree die, and it lives again. What did he liken us to? A tree. See, I see a flower dies, it lives again. That was his question. But man layeth down, and he giveth up the ghost. He wastes away. He don't see the man come back. Because nobody had ever done it. That man that was going to do it had not yet come yet. And so Job was looking at nature, and he was seeing it, and he was wondering. He's seen this thing that God was doing. He's seen this resurrection. He's seen it there in nature, but he couldn't see it in man. But God's going to show it to him. God's going to reveal it to him. Amen. That's what he did for us. Yes, All this time, we couldn't see it. But he had to make it real. He had to show us what it was. And when he showed us what it was, we found out we were a part of the very resurrection that he was a part of. A man layeth down, he giveth up the ghost. He wasted away. His sons come to mourn, and he perceiveth it not. Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave until thy wrath be past. He couldn't understand why a flower could die and live again. See, how a leaf would go off of the tree down and lay on the ground and come back again in the spring. He said, a man layeth down, and where does he go? I believe God, but what happens to man? And then one day, the lightning began to flash, the thunders began to roar, the Spirit come upon the prophet, and he saw the coming of the man who could put his hand upon a sinful man and a holy God and bridge the way. Amen. Then he screamed, I know my Redeemer liveth. Yes, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'll see God. Amen. Praise be to God. He recognized what the resurrection was. He recognized what it was. He recognized that one that was going to pay the price, that one that was going to be the mediator. He recognized what it was and that it was for him and that he was going to see God in his flesh. This is in the Easter Seal, paragraph 97. And notice now, it's the earnest or the potential, the quickening power of your resurrection. When you receive the Holy Spirit, is then dwelling in you the potential of it. When you get into it's the rising of the sun, Brother Branham says it again. He said, it's the potential in you, but he said, when you're born again, he said, you're in the resurrection right then, and your body is in the resurrection potentially. He separates them. He said, that this new birth brings the resurrection living in you. And your body is resurrected potentially. See, now you're on your way growing to the full resurrection. You're growing. You're growing in the resurrection. The beauty of this message is, and Brother Branham made the statement several times, that when God raises up or gives a gift or a sign or is going to do something, he said everything changes. And he said if you see a sign or a gift that's being operated, and he said the whole system doesn't change, the whole system changes. That's exactly what we read a while ago, isn't it? You can't keep that. It's got to change. He said, if it doesn't change, then you know it's not God. Right. If it stays like it was, all the doctrine, all of that, it stays like that, and yet here's the signs, power, healing, gifts, prophecy, all of that signs. He said, it's not God. Amen. If it's not God, it's the devil. But he said, if it's God, he said the whole system completely changes. It's a new thing that God is doing. And those signs is to get the attention of the people. That's it. Healing is the bait on the hook. All of that was the bait on the hook to get the attention of the people. It got the attention of everybody, the unbeliever and the believer. But when it got the attention, then come the Word. And the Word was there for one group only. It wasn't there for everybody. It got the other two poles got the attention of the people. But now the Word begins to come forth and they leave. They don't want it. A matter of fact, they put him out and close the door and they lock it. And he can never get back in there again. Never. He won't. See, you're growing into the full resurrection. No tree just comes up overnight. It's got to grow. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. And now as the Pentecostal church baptized into the Holy Spirit, it's begin growing. Limbs has died. There was pruning off. all that through there, see? Because it's got to come to the resurrection. They're led by the Spirit to quicken the word to you who is believers. The word keeps quickening. And as you come to the first limb, second limb, third limb, on up, it just keeps quickening. And the Spirit of God keeps quickening you. Amen. What it was doing through the ages and what it's doing in you now. It just keeps quickening the word, the word, the word, making it live. So I'm going to skip this here, but he's talking about it makes a change. You remember that Jesus told them that this night all of you will deny me. And then Peter, and I'm sure that every one of us are guilty of the same thing at one time or another. He didn't believe it. And he said, I'll die before I deny you. So Jesus said, not only will you deny me, but you're going to do it three times. That was just too much for Peter. Peter didn't believe that could happen. But you know the story. And when Satan gets so powerful on you, just like Jesus told Peter one time, Satan has desired to sift thee. And he can do it. It's the grace of God. It's always the grace of God. It's the grace of God that keeps us every day, every hour. It's not because of some ability that we have, that we can outdo somebody, that we can look down on somebody, that we can outdo somebody. No, that's not it. It's the grace of God that keeps us. That's it. Because they were potentially raised then from cowards to brave men. They denied him. And then afterwards, what did they do? I don't know that I ever read it, but I heard it said many times that when the people were fleeing the city and Peter was coming out, that Peter turned around and went back. And that was how his death was. I don't know if you all remember that, Brother Chris. Do you remember how Peter died? Is that correct? He said, they asked him where he was going. He said, I'm going back. And so he went back. That's the man that denied him three times. Now he knows he's walking to death. And he's fearless. And he's happy. And he feels the leading of God now to give his life, that this is his time. Can you imagine? You could be so one with God now that you and God could tell you now it's time for you to go home. Amen. Instead of you running away, I don't want you to run to another city and preach. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. No, not you. Could you imagine Peter arguing, saying, no, I got meetings over here in this other town. I need to do this. I need to do that. No, I'm done. I want you to go here. I want you to stop right here. That's pretty powerful. We always talk about where God wants us to go. Go, 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 go. Do we ever hear God say, don't go? Do we ever hear him say, don't do this, don't do that? Because he's done it with every one of his prophets. He's done it to show us that everything we want to do is not always what he wants us to do. He might bless you in it. He might bless you in it. You're a son of God. He might bless you. But he might have rather you have done something different. This is paragraph 141, Easter Seal. How many Presbyterians, how many Methodists, how many Baptists in the world today, how many Pentecostals that knows the truth and afraid to make a stand on it? I'm persuaded to wonder. What was that fail on you? Are you a part of his resurrection? Would you dare scream off for some man's theory or idea? Or have you got the real boldness and the real manhood it takes to stand out and call right, right, and wrong, wrong? Are you a part of his resurrection? Are you a worshiper? Or are you a worshiper of a bunch of creeds? Are you a goer to church? Do you have your name on there? And dead in sin and trespasses? He that believes not the full word of God is a sinner. That's right. Those Pharisees believed many things to be the truth. They said, we are God's children. And they were, until that word was preached. But when that word was preached and vindicated, then they became sinners for rejecting the thing that they knowed was right and witnessed that. What did their leader say? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the things that you do without being with him, without God being with you. We know that you couldn't do these things unless God was with you. What a testimony. Amen. What a testimony for the leader. He should have gathered his people together. He should have gathered his people together, everybody in his parish there, and brought them at the feet of Jesus and said, you need to hear this man. You need to hear what he has to say. This is life. This is resurrection. This is the power of God. And seeing the hour that we're living in, we need an Easter in the church. Resurrection. We need a resurrection to power faith. Men and women to stand out for that which is God's vindicated word. Amen. Not arguing, not debating, not all that. It won't accomplish anything. It doesn't. It just divides and it divides and it divides. That's what it does. But if you'll get in the right atmosphere there, it'll hatch an eagle if you're an eagle egg. And if you were foreordained of God to see it, you can't help from seeing it. And you're coming forth in a resurrection. That's the way the Baptist was born. That's the way the Methodist was born. In a resurrection of that day, see? But they turned off to a hen instead of an eagle. In the resurrection of that day. What was it? Jesus Christ. What's the resurrection? Jesus Christ, the living word. The living word quickening the word of the age. That's what he's doing, quickening the word of the age. His Messiah, anointed ones believe that. What is Messiah? What is the Messiah? Messiah is the anointed one. And now, if he was Messiah, by being the anointed one for that day, see, to fulfill the word of God, to be the Redeemer and the Anointed One, God raised up that body. His bride is the Anointed One for this day. Oh, yes. It's already raised with him in the resurrection because these two are one. Amen. She is the Anointed One. 190. The resurrection. We are now in the resurrection. We're sitting with him in the resurrection. But only those who have life. Amen. Now, I'm going to jump down in paragraph 46 in the red there. The secret was made known that he was both resurrection and life. That's what was made known. That's what began to come real. I'm going to jump down some more. The promise was that in the evening time, let's read 65. Now, the very essence of the message that was sent, he's risen from the dead. We, his beneficiaries, who share the resurrection with him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that he is alive. Is that our purpose? If God's purpose was to prove that the resurrection, that he was the resurrection and the life, the bride is to prove the same thing. The bride is to prove that Jesus Christ is alive. That's it. Amen. That's all. All those other things. No, let me just leave it. We cannot do it by word only. We cannot do it by some tradition of man.
We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. And I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to a church, to a theory. We must get them to Christ. He's the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. Amen. 71. What he promised to do in Christ, he proved it on the resurrection. He proved it. And as a matter of fact, all that back there that he had been speaking through Moses and Ezekiel and all of them, all the promise that had been being made, all the prophecy that was being made, it was vindicated and being vindicated and proven in Christ in the resurrection. He proved that he was all of it. 73. They were in him at his resurrection. We are his beneficiaries, quickened after being dead in darkness. The darkened world of unbelief, where churches and denominations and so forth has drawn us out. There's something in us calling. Oh, we want God. We're hungering and thirsting for God. We joined the Methodists. We joined the Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, whatever more. And still, there was something wrong. We just couldn't find it. And all of a sudden, while we was groping in darkness, the great resurrection came to us in the manifestation of the promised word of God. Amen. I love that quote. I know you've read it many times, every one of you. I love that quote. Amen. While we were groping in darkness, the great resurrection came to us in the manifestation of the promised word of God.
That's right.
In the manifestation of the age. It came to them in every age. It was coming. It was coming. But now we've grown into the fullness of the resurrection.
Amen.
It's come to perfection now. It's come to the fullness of it all. And we can't go back there. We can't go back there now. No, we're here. We're here. And we don't have to produce anything. We don't have to make anything happen. He said, it's a relaxing time.
That's right.
We're relaxed in him. In him, we're relaxed. And all of a sudden, while we were groping in darkness, let me see. Let me move down. See, I'll not leave his soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. He manifested it, every word of God that was promised to him. He proved it when he raised on that Easter morning. That's right. And now, them who were once groping in darkness and wandering around, if they should wash feet on a certain day, should they keep a certain day or do a certain set of rules, all of those things are passed away. Where are they? They're passed away. They're gone. They won't work today. They're done. Paul said, you've got to die to that. You've got to die to it. See, there was a glorious resurrection that defied every man-made thing that man had ever done. Every man-made reason. That's right. Praise be to God. Paragraph 79. We are the benefactors of his resurrection, quickened after being dead in the world, in sin and trespasses. He has quickened us together with him, raised with him now, sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I think, I don't remember, but I haven't read it in a long time. But I remember the first time that I preached it. And Brother TB was there. And I think we were at Smokemont on a camping trip. And I think it's in the message, God of this evil age. I might be wrong. It's been a long time. Brother Branham said that you paid for your sins on Calvary because you were in him. You were in him. And you paid for your sins right there. And you died with him. And you were resurrected with him.
That's right.
Right there. Because the bride and the groom are one. You can't separate them. They're the word. That's right. And it's come down. There was seed form, and it was coming down. Those seeds were still, they had to come forth, and they did right there. They came forth, and they manifested in their age. And that they heard the call, they heard the scream, and it woke them up. And they recognized that they were an eagle and that they always were an eagle.
Amen.
And they came right to it. Brother, if
if I get to read it, and I'm getting real close here. Brother Branham said that that eagle in the barnyard did not know what an eagle was. Did not know that he was an eagle. He didn't know he was an eagle. And he didn't know what an eagle was. And he didn't know what an eagle looked like. He didn't know what an eagle was supposed to do, how he's supposed to act. He didn't know any of that. But he said one day, while he was there, groping in darkness,
amen,
that mother eagle flew over.
Yes, sir.
And he seen her. And he heard her. And there was something in him that quickened him and made him know that this is the real thing.
That's right.
Just that scream. He identified with it. Just as every one of you identified with this revelation when you heard it.
Yes.
There was something in you.
Amen.
At some point in time, maybe a lot of you came up from your youth and then one day God quickened it to you. For me, I was 20-something years old, 21 years old, and I had never been religious, and I came, I heard it, I went to the river that night, I was in a man's house with two widow women, and he talked about a prophet, he talked about the humility, he talked about the gift, and I said, that's what the Bible says, and I didn't know hardly nothing about the Bible. Said, that's what the Bible says. And I went to the river that night. And I didn't know nothing more than that 30, 40 hour maybe that I listened. That was it. Something in me,
amen,
wouldn't let me go. Something in me made me go right then.
Right.
I couldn't help it.
Yes, sir.
Be a preacher? Not in a million years. I hated standing in front of people. I hated talking before people. Brother Tiny is the one who actually encouraged me in the ministry. I would have never. When I felt the burden to minister, it was because I felt like I was supposed to, and I was letting God down if I didn't do something. Brother Tiny, he came and he was just like, boom. He was ready to preach. And I was like a million miles from there. And I was terrified. And you know, a lot of times you see, you have people that they're so outgoing, they're so outspoken, and you think, you know, don't tell me that you don't like to speak because I know how you are. Let me tell you something. When I was in high school, I took a lot of Fs because I would not stand in front of the class. I could do, once a week we had to do some type of little report and stand up. It didn't have to be 10, 15 minutes, or just a few minutes. You go. One time I did this page and I ran across this article on $1 million. You know, remember now, this is back, way back, back there 40-something, I don't know how long ago that was, 50 years ago. And it was $1 million, and said if you place some bills in, you know, it'd go so far, and you know, just had all these little details about $1 million. And back in those days, $1 million, that was a lot of money. Now they can spend $1 million on nothing. And so I fixed this report all up. I wrote it all out. I had it all up. And when the time come, the teacher asked me to give my report. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't stand in front of people and talk. And I've always had that problem. I never liked it. My nerves, I can't tell you the things that it does to me sometimes. And you ministers know. You have your body messes up. Your body messes up sometimes when you're preparing to minister. And you can get sick. You can all kind of things can happen. And as soon as you get done preaching, you can be miraculously healed. It's just, you know, it's nerves and everything else. And it's something I never wanted. I didn't want it. I don't like it. And I don't like argument. I don't like debate. I don't like it. I don't like confrontation. I don't like it. And you say, well, brother, you could sure fool everybody. Well, sometimes you feel you have to say something. And that's the problem with being in the ministry. Sometimes you have to say something. You don't have a choice. and I don't like it. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Brother Branham didn't believe in it. He didn't believe in it. He taught against it. He said, God don't argue, neither does his children. And so when I get somebody that they're always, every time you can't disagree with them without them getting upset or getting emotional or getting something else, I have a hard time. I would rather not say anything to rile them. I would rather just leave them there. If they're gonna go, they're gonna fly every time, then I don't want that. And so I walk softly and I let them go. And only when God makes me, that's when I go. That's why I love the mission field. I love the mission field. I walk into a group of people used to in the early days, didn't know nobody, didn't have any ties, any feelings, no. Okay, I'm going to hurt Michael's feelings. I'm going to hurt Goomba's feelings. I'm going to hurt Benjamin's feelings. Didn't have nothing to worry about. Didn't know nobody. I could just walk out there and blast it. And we get in the car and drive away. That was the most beautiful thing. But it's hard when you are attached and when you love people. And you don't want that. But some people do. That's what I always said about the people in the north. And I know Sister came from up north, but I've worked for them. They've been coming down for years now around the lake, and I've worked for so many. And they love to haggle. They love to fuss and go back. And actually, if they can't haggle with you on the price, they don't want to do business. And so if you want to work for them, you need to go ahead and build it up a little bit. Because if you go in there with your price, that's not going to work for them. They got to have a haggle. They got to have an argument. They got to have a debate. And I don't like it. I like to say, I figure out how much time. I figure out how much material. I say, this is what it's going to take. But they got to argue. But actually, sometime I'd rather not work for that. Because if that's what it's going to be all the way through, I don't want it. Like Brother Goomba said last night, you wonder where that comes from. But paragraph 108. There has been churches, brides, churches, brides. But there's got to come one. Hallelujah. There has got to come a real bride. Only one. Only one. Never could it be until this day. Never could that perfection come until this day. Now it's come. Now it's come. And it's in the bride. It's in the bride. And brother, what's happening now? When it seems like that the message is in chaos, when it seems like everybody wants to argue and everybody wants to disagree, you know what? There's a bride. There's a bride. And she is going to agree. She's going to agree, and she's going to love her brother, and she's going to love her sister. She's going to love one another. That's what she's going to do. It's working in her right now. Maybe everything we're manifesting right now isn't exactly like he wants it. Maybe I'm still struggling with this flesh right here. But God is bringing his bride to that place, to that place. Amen. It's not coming some fine day. It's here, and it's in the bride. And you say, well, I don't see it. Well, that don't matter. It's here. God said it's here. God placed it here. God put her here. And God perfected her. And if this flesh is still hiding some of it, then God's going to fix this flesh. God's going to get this flesh out of the way. He'll do whatever it takes because that seed is going to manifest. That resurrection is going to manifest in every one of us. Every one of us. We don't have to... somebody don't agree with us, we don't have to put them out. We don't have to say, oh, he's with that group. No, we don't have to do that. That's what the problem's always been. That's what it's always been. There's got to come one. There's got to come a real bride. There must come one that's not only got the mechanics, but the dynamics. Makes that church live, move in the power of his resurrection. And until we come to that, until we find that place, what good does it do to put on our Easter dress and our Easter hat and our new ties, Brother Benjamin gave me? All of our everything else that we could do.
Amen.
What good's it going to do? All of our sermons, all of our fine preaching, all of our shouting, all of our everything we can do. What good's it going to do?
Amen.
Until that life is living in us. What good does it do to give her a facelift or a Simonized job when there's no dynamics in it? No matter how much the mechanics prove to be right, there's got to be a dynamics to make it work. That's right. As Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. And in the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh my. Waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature. The first one that proved it was a wheat. That proved it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. That's right. And for the first time, there will come forth for the bride age a resurrection out of dark denominationalism. Will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power.
Amen.
That it could take a person and completely transform them. That it could take a person and take every evil, filthy habit out of that person. Brother Adam called it a transformation. He said, what is this great transformation? Huh? You who once liked to drink and smoke and curse and run with women. Huh? Something happened.
Amen.
He said, your soul changed. You got a new nature. You got a new life. You got a new everything. Except for this.
Amen.
This is still here.
That's right.
Being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Paragraph 97. I'm closing. Because I live, ye live also. Speaking to his wife. Because I live, you live also. What a resurrection that was. And what a resurrection this is.
Amen.
To be quickened from the dead. To be made alive in Christ Jesus. By God's quickening power. Amen. He was waved to them. The word, which he was waved back to them on the day of Pentecost. And the word made manifest. Now, and as I say, is to be waved again in the last days. That's right. What a resurrection that was. What a resurrection this is that's happening right now. That's bringing forth the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the form of the bride. Amen. Praise be to God. I think I'm going to... Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to read this little bit on the eagle here, and then I'm going to close. And I've already quoted it, but this is a story I never get tired of. And don't read it as much as I used to, but it just has a special place in my heart because it's every one of us. It's every one of us. We were going along in darkness, and one day God quickened us and let us see who we were. Paragraph 137, so does God. He's that great eagle. In his thoughts, he knowed he'd have a church. He knowed he'd have a people. No matter what's cuddled them, no matter what they was hatched out under, he's hunting them. He's hunting for his own. And one day, the story goes, and I cut out a good bit of this. This old eagle flew over the barnyard, and she was looking everywhere, and she found him. Oh, for that resurrection to recognize that he really wasn't a chicken. After all, he was an eagle. Oh, for that resurrection to recognize. He was always taught to look down. Think about that. Always taught to look down and not see what's up there. Look for a bug or something in the barnyard. But he heard a scream that said, look up this way. And he looked above him. And there was a creature with 14 feet wings, powerfuler than all the chickens there was in the barnyard. and claimed him to be her son. Praise be to God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's why I love that song so much that we sung last night. Thank God I'm free. When he's talking about that wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. When he's talking about the blind man that has received his sight. Amen. You know, we can think about it, but we can't feel it unless it's really happened to us. If we ever went through blindness, if we ever went through blindness when you can't see, it changed. And I just actually had a couple weeks ago, I was having problems with my eyes, and the doctor said it was allergies, and I started putting cream and stuff in it, but I put it in there and I couldn't see. And I thought, you know, you can hurt most parts of your body and you can still function. And you lose your eyes, you stop functioning. You are very, very limited what you can do. But you can imagine to recognize. See, he claimed him to be her son. He said, Mama, how can I get to you? Said, just jump and start flopping your wings, for you're an eagle. And see, she knew she had a son somewhere. And no matter what he's been raised up in, she's got a son somewhere. And God knows, hallelujah, he's got a predestinated, foreordained. He knows he's got sons and daughters, a bride waiting somewhere. And when the Holy Spirit begins to fly over that wave sheaf, see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not some mythical story, but a reality. And no matter how many tried to tell him an eagle, he didn't know what an eagle was. And yet he was an eagle. He would not understand it, listen to this, until he seen something that reflected him. Huh? You've seen something that reflects you. That's right. Because it's him and you. See? He would not understand. He would not understood it until he seen something that reflected him. That he reflected, rather. Amen. Something he was reflecting. Praise be to God. Amen. We'll ask you to stand together with us. And I'm going to ask Michael if he would come and lead us in a song. And then I'd like to ask Brother Chris if he would dismiss us this morning in prayer. We just thank God that we're a part of this resurrection. Amen.
Amen. I know you enjoyed that. The revelation of the resurrection brings a union. And not that he just mentioned it, but if he did call for a song, I was going to sing, Thank God I'm Free, so we're going to sing it. So.
I heard about Jesus.
Okay. You know, sometimes as ministers, we say things and then we go away and we wish we hadn't said it. And so let me clear something up. I've argued, I've debated as much as the next guy. Okay? That's me. That's me. I did it. I'm guilty of it. I don't like it. I'm getting old. I'm getting tired. And I'm tired. I'm tired of it. But what I told you as far as getting in front of people, I never like that. But I don't want you to, I don't want to act like I'm saying that I've never been a part of it. I've been a part of it. Very much so. And I don't like it. And I don't want it. And it divides brethren. Amen. It divides brothers. Amen. And I've seen it, and I've seen it clearly. And that's why I backed out of the group a week or two ago, whatever it was. And unless God gives me, and I've, several times I've wanted to say something, just add it in there. And God help me, I won't. God help me, I'm not gonna. Because to me, it divides the brothers. If we could hold ourselves, if we could hold ourselves in that right place and keep Satan off our back, keep the attitudes out of there, keep our ego out of there, and just had brothers, you'd have a wonderful thing.
Amen.
But you don't have it. And as soon as you get fired up, then you start insulting one another, you start cutting each other down, you start cutting them off, cutting them off, cutting them off. This is me. Now, whatever you feel, whatever you think your calling is, whatever you feel, that's okay. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you, I don't think God's pleased with it.
Amen.
And that's my conviction. And if God will help me, I want to stay out of that position that's going to rile up this flesh and make me hurt my brother.
Amen.
That's what I want away from. If I could have some fellowship with anybody and it not turn into somebody upset, then that'll be wonderful. But if it's going to be an argument, I don't believe God is in it.
Amen.
And so I didn't want to walk away from here and you think that I'm saying I didn't argue. I've done it. It maybe more than all of you. But if God will help me, if he'll help me, I'm going the other way. I'm going the other way. I don't want it. I don't like it. I don't think it's right. And so, Brother Chris, you'll just come and dismiss us. We appreciate everybody coming.
Amen.
So much.
God bless you, brother. Amen. I know you enjoyed the message.
Amen.
I was thinking about when Brother Don was talking about the invisible union there, about that one particular quote that struck him. There was one in there that really struck me too. And I had read it. How many times have we read that message? And where it said, look up the word justification. It don't mean forgiveness.
Amen. That's right.
He chopped off that back there. All of the church ages was based on forgiveness.
That's right.
So how can he all of a sudden say it's not about forgiveness anymore unless something else is here?
Amen.
Something else that's another message altogether.
That's right.
It couldn't be without that. It was here. And he was just telling it to the bride because she was the only one going to listen. The others had went off into chaos.
That's right.
And as Brother Don was just saying, you know, I found the quote the other day. I put that on the forum. I had never seen that quote. I had never seen that where he said that the reason they got out of step there in the back is because they were watching the others going off into chaos.
Amen.
They weren't paying attention to where they were going. They were watching the chaos.
Amen, brother. That's good.
That was the problem. And that struck me. Where are we at today, brother and sister?
Amen.
It's not about that thing at all.
That's right.
And as he hit it many times this morning, that wheat, that plant dies as it goes up.
Amen.
Brother Branham said he let that other age die so that this one might live.
That's right.
And that's the only way it's going to happen.
That's right.
And that is you, the individual. That other will die out altogether.
Amen.
Or this one can't live. And God will make sure it lives.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
right. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word to us, Lord. And though we stared at it for many years, not knowing a lot of times what it meant, and then sometimes surmising, and then sometimes guessing, Lord, and then being rebuked for it, Lord, finding the place where we were still, Lord, and began to grow in it. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the revelation of it more than anything else. We pray that you'll go with us today and bless us in our fellowship, Lord. And bless the food now as we give you thanks for it too. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.